Well, I do want to apologize for my voice before I get started this morning. You probably noticed I wasn't quite as friendly this morning as I usually am because I don't want to share anything with you except for the love of Christ. And I do have a cold this morning, and so I'm hoping that I get through this. I've asked that you would pray for me even while I'm preaching, that my voice stays as clear as possible. But after that beautiful voice, this sounds terrible, and I apologize for it. This morning, we are starting into a new series called the Seven Churches of Revelation, where we're going to be looking at these seven churches that are outlined in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. I know in these days, a lot of people look at, you know, Revelation and they think, oh my, this is spooky stuff, right? I mean, who knows? Jesus could show up anytime, and that's true, he could. He could show up anytime, and all I can say is, come Lord Jesus, right? Me and my family are ready, and I'm, you know, he comes, I'm happy as a lark. But you know what? There are a lot of signs that does raise a lot of this, fever about end times. You know, there are things like, and really, there really are. I just want to outline them quickly for you. The Bible says that there will be an increase in knowledge in those days. And now we double our knowledge faster than any time in the history of the world by far. And we know that it says there will be an increase of going to and fro. And again, people travel more than they ever did. The technology, you know, the sign of the beast, you know, the technology is here to do something like that now. They could put a chip under your skin. It's for the first time, you know, we can do something like that. So there's all kind of things that could get you all excited about the end time, but I hope you're more excited about Jesus coming than about being worried about Jesus coming. It'd be a great thing when he comes. But what I worry more about than when he comes is that I am living a life that is pleasing to God now and every day, so that no matter when he comes, I will not be surprised or shocked or caught like a thief in the night. Now, I will be ready no matter what because I love Jesus Christ. He has done it all for me. So this morning, I'd like to read from our scripture. You need to bring up the sermon text for me so that I can begin there. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance, and I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not, and you have discovered they are liars. You patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. But, you know, I think it really matters what Jesus thinks of the church. Now, I hope that you're pleased with the direction of the church here. I am. I'm very pleased with where we are here at 6 months in. I'm extraordinarily pleased with how people have been responding and you know, some of the things that we're getting put in place. I'm excited, just so excited about our ministry. I feel like we've done some amazing things here. You know, hiring our children director was a great step in the right direction. Yes, amen. Now we're doing a search for a full-time youth director, and you know I'm so excited about that. I can't tell you how thrilled I am that we're doing that. I can't tell you how excited I am about having the band back or the orchestra back last week, and the jazz band is coming, and more people in the choir, and the way the contemporary bands have expanded. I'm even excited about bringing the KC back here, or the KCAC service back here, and joining the services back here so that we could get a more active 10 o'clock hour where we have small groups and Sunday school classes meeting during the 10 o'clock hour. That's the plan as we go forward here. And it's just a lot of of things that I think we're setting the pieces in place. But I have to tell you, it doesn't really matter what I think of the church. And it doesn't matter what you think of the church. And it doesn't even matter what the bishop thinks of the church or what the district superintendent thinks of the church. You know what really matters is what Jesus Christ thinks of the church. That's what really matters. And I just hope that when Jesus Christ looks at Grace United Methodist Church, he says, I am pleased with my people. I have this for them. But I'm sure he would look at each of us and say, but I have this against them because we're not perfect. And all of us stand in need of correction all the time. And so I hope that all of us will take to heart this series as we work through these seven churches. I believe these letters matter a lot because they may have been done 1,900 years ago, but you need to know, God doesn't change, and his word hasn't changed either. I'd like us to read from Isaiah 40. Could you read this with me? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Nothing has changed about how God sees how church ought to be done. And so these seven churches here in the book of Revelation are a lot of wisdom for us. In case you're wondering, where are these churches? You know where Turkey is on the modern-day map? Oh, I know, you're Americans. You don't know this, right? Yeah. No, we know where Turkey is. You know, Turkey is, you know, north of Israel. It's on the most western side of what we would consider Asia. It's called Asia Minor. And there's a place there where these seven churches, some that Paul started and some we don't know how they got started, but certainly the church at Ephesus that we're looking at today is one of those churches. Paul definitely founded this church. He stopped there on his third missionary journey. So I want to take a little bit of a look at the historical background of this church. First of all, the historical background of the way they wrote letters in those days, this is very common to the way they did it. And you might notice in a lot of Paul's letters, if you're familiar with the Bible, especially the New Testament, and you know Paul's letters, you know that he often started out with a salutation and then talked about Jesus Christ, talked about what was good in the church, what was wrong with the church, made a warning and an exhortation, and then finally a promise. And you see this very common in those letters, and it is certainly common in these seven letters. But the church at Ephesus in particular was one that Paul founded on his third missionary journey in about AD 52 to 54. We know he was there for 3 full years because he knew that this was a very significant church, because if he could get this church going, he knew that it would end up planting many churches in the area. Because here's what's significant about the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was at a very primary spot in Asia Minor. It was set right on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a major port. It was the capital of Asia at that time. So it was a big deal city. There was a lot about this place. Because it was a major port city, that meant a lot of people coming and going all the time. And that, are you familiar with Cranberry Township over by Mars? You're familiar with having Routes 76 and 79 and 19 and 228 all meeting at one place, and what that has done for Cranberry? Well, that's what would happen for Ephesus. There are Colosseums from Jesus' day that would hold 30,000 people. This was not a little village. This was a major town in those days. This was a big deal place. And they had established a church there during Paul's time, and the church had done some amazing things. And if you've been at weddings, you probably have heard a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, right? Chapter 5, where it talks about how a husband and a wife and a family should get along by submitting to one another and honoring each other and treating each other like a china teacup. And by the way, if you're wondering what the order is there, you know, the husband is supposed to be honored. And I think that's really interesting. You know, that is what men need more than anything. Did you know that? They need honored. That's why little boys will right away say, Dad, watch me. God knows what we need. And he says, honor your husband. But then what's it say about the wife? It says, boy, you submit to her. You submit to her so much and you treat her like a china cup. It says a weak vessel, but the word is a china cup in the Greek. You treat her like a china cup. Because that's what she needs. And here's how you love your wife, guys. Like Christ loved the church, is what Paul says there in Ephesians 5. What did Christ do for the church? He died for her. Women get the better end of this deal. Honor your husband. Treat your wife like a china cup. You talk about honoring your wife when you treat her like a china cup. So a little historical background there for you. You have an understanding. This was a good church, a prosperous place. Good things happening. But the city of Ephesus had its problem. It had Dinah worship there in the city. Now the church wasn't involved in that. The church had stood against this. This church had done a lot right. And you have to give this church a lot of credit. And God does give this church a lot of credit here. He says some very complimentary things about this. But this city of Ephesus, because of the Dinah worship, really had some bad stuff in that town. And I also want to give you an historical context. This is about 90 AD. It's about 40 years since Paul founded the church. Now remember, in the Roman Empire, the people died around 40 years of age. That was a common age of death in the Roman Empire because of wars and the diseases they brought back from their wars. And so when John is writing this letter, and in case you're wondering who John is, he's probably the Apostle John. We don't know that for sure. A lot of theologians think he was. If he is, he's the last surviving of the apostles. He writes this letter to the people there at Ephesus. And he says, you are a great church. And they need to hear that, because can you imagine what it was like being a Christian in the Roman Empire in AD 90? You've heard of the Nero persecution that broke out in 62. This is where they live, in a capital city in the Roman Empire. Can you imagine how hard it was for them? Can you imagine the persecution that they were up against? Not only that, if you didn't worship at the Dinah temple, Dinah was a fertility goddess that they worshiped with sex orgies and big food parties afterwards. And you're hungry, because what happens is you get blackballed for being a Christian in the Roman Empire after the Nero persecution. And so if you didn't go to the Dinah worship events at the capital city, living in the capital city, you got blackballed from the work unions. And you couldn't work, but they had food, because people would bring food for these big parties to worship Dinah. And after they had their orgies, then they would get into the food, and they would enjoy this food that had been offered to idols. You've heard that phrase probably somewhere along the way, food offered to idols. You know why you can eat food that's offered to idols? Because idols have mouths, but they don't speak and they don't eat, right? They're false gods. And so they would have this food following these terrible parties. And so we get the letter. It's written to these people to encourage them. And there's an incredible commendation that comes to this church. I wish these kind of things could be said about us and all churches in America. And he says, you are an amazing church. You are working hard. You are enduring for us. Oh, you're enduring for the gospel. You are doing amazing things, he says. Under this persecution, you're standing up against the false prophets. You're testing the false prophets. You have good biblical understanding. You're doing a lot of things right. You've stood up against the Nicolaitans who are encouraging this pagan worship. You are doing so many things so well. You are an amazing church. And I think the first thing that needs to be said is, remember, John is not writing this on his own. And he says this right up front. He says, God spoke through me. This is straight from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ starts this letter from the one who walks among the seven lampstands and holds the seven candles. He's the one, or seven stars, I'm sorry. He says, I'm the one speaking here. Jesus is the one speaking. And I think that's a great encouragement to the church. Everything that we do right, Jesus sees. Don't ever miss that. Jesus sees when you do something right. He sees when you do something good, when nobody else notices. Christ does. Christ alone knows every good thing that you've ever done. Christ alone knows every effort you've ever put forth. Christ knows how you might have been shunned by friends because you stood for truth, because you stood for the gospel at some point. He knows all of that. He knows if you have orthodox Christian beliefs. That's what he says to this church. Your orthodoxy is wonderful, he says. Your orthopraxy is incredible. You have good beliefs. You have good actions. You are a good church in this respect, he says to the church at Ephesus. I got to tell you, I have lots of friends that would love to serve First Church Ephesus. No kidding. They'd say, hey, can I go to Ephesus? That's a great church. I want to serve a church that works hard, stands up against persecution, doesn't lose their faith, believes the Bible, all this stuff. It's just great. It's a great church. However, it wasn't a perfect church. And Jesus is not totally impressed with this church. It's a wonderful commendation. And let's read this again, just so that we have this in our heads here before we go forward. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Can that be said of you, Christian? Do you suffer for Christ? Do we suffer for Christ? Or do we give up as soon as it gets inconvenient for us? We can learn a lesson from this church. You know, a lot of times you think, well, I'm just working out my faith with Jesus. That's all that matters. Friends, we are not an island unto ourselves. We must learn from these churches. We must learn from churches of all ages. You know, one of the greatest Wesleyan statements is that while Scripture is primary, we learn from reason, experience, and tradition. We learn from those who have gone before us. And we are in this together. And what this means is that when we do something good, as they did something good, we're like Oreos and milk together, right? And when we do something horrible, we are like roadkill and yuck. And I like that statement. I guess. We're like roadkill and yuck when we do something wrong in the eyes of God. And that's where the condemnation comes in. And this is amazing. A church that has all this right gets the primary thing wrong. Let's read it from Revelation 2. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen from your first love. And this is really the problem. This is a major problem, isn't it? All these good things, all this suffering for Christ, all this hard work, all this good belief, all these good works. But there's one sinister thing that's running through it all that turns it all into filthy rags. They don't have love. They forgot to love God. Let me explain how I think this happens. You know how we are. I mean, we get married, and we're like, I remember my grandfather saying when he married my grandmother, he said, I loved her so much I could just eat her up. And he said, after I did, I wish I had. You know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. But another thing it does is breed indifference, and that's worse yet. And this is what happens with things that we fall in love with. Oh, I mean, I remember a carpenter at Titusville. He said to me, he said, you know, when I go in and I put in a new kitchen and I do something for them, they're like, wow, now I got a great house. Until about 6 months later, they call them back to update something else because they're no longer happy with the kitchen. And this is just how we are, aren't we? After we have this wonderful, wonderful thing, this person that we couldn't live without, oh, then we just get so familiar with that person that we take them for granted. And this is what was happening with the church. It is now 40 years. Remember what I said, that people died at about the age of 40? So what's that tell us? This is second, third generation. These people don't know, they don't remember what it was like being on the other side. They don't remember when they weren't a Christian family. They don't remember living without a purpose. They don't remember any of that. They think that they're just pretty good people. And they're so good at it that they say, here's what we want to do. We want to take care of our church, and we're going to stand up against those Nicolaitans, and we're going to stand up against those false prophets, and we're going to do hard work, and we're going to protect the culture of our church, and we're going to do everything right. But they didn't have love. What's 1 Corinthians 13 say? If I have prophecy, if I suffer all things, if I give up everything, but I have not love, I am a sounding gong. Wow. Do you see why Jesus is upset about this? Jesus does not want a church that doesn't love God, that doesn't love each other. No matter how much good we do, if it's about protecting our church or protecting our culture and not about loving God and loving each other, we're completely missing the point. We've got to love God. That, you know, these are the two grand commands, aren't they? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They're breaking that command. They're breaking the major commands, doing everything else right. Wow. You think we can learn anything from these churches in Revelation? And they get warned. They get a serious warning here. And it is quite a warning. It says, look, you used to love me when you got electric. That's another one. My grandfather, when he got electric, my mom said she can remember him standing there at the light switch saying, wow. Isn't that incredible? I'm as bad. You know, I remember first getting a microwave, popping an old stale donut in there. This is magic. Now it's like, put a cup of water, like, come on, come on, come on, come on. And this is our danger with our relationship with God. Oh, we've heard it a million times. We've received communion a million times. We better get it right, because here's the warning. Revelation 2:5, the second half of that verse, let's read it together. Turn back to me again and work as you did at first. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. That is a scary statement. Look at the first two words of that sentence there, that phrase, I will come. You know, we always worry about what the world can do to the church. We always worry about what the president or the Congress or in their day, they were worrying about what Rome could do to the church. We always worry about what outsiders can do to the church. The outsiders can't do anything to the church. Do you know what they tried to do to the church? They nailed the leader, Jesus Christ, to a cross. And they said, that'll stop it. You know what happened? It grew by leaps and bounds. They said, okay, then let's crucify their followers. Let's take these apostles and these disciples. Let's nail them up. Let's behead them. Let's feed them to lions. Guess what happened? They spread out. It's called the dispersion, the diaspora. And they spread out, and they spread the gospel everywhere they went, and the church grew by leaps and bounds because they loved God and would not submit to pagan beliefs. But after time, they became indifferent and lost their love for Christ and lost their love and their passion. And Christ looks right to all of it. He says, I see smoke, but the flame is dying. What was white hot passion is now cold indifference. And he says, not good enough. So I will remove your lampstand if you don't repent. Now, he doesn't say it's all over. This is a warning. And isn't that great that he warns us? He says, hey, don't give up here, he says. If you don't. And I love that it's a conditional phrase. Turn back to me. If you don't, I will come. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand. You know, I'm so glad the promise comes right after it, though. Because this is really the heart of God. You heard it in the gospel lesson today. That God would that none should perish, but all come to everlasting life. That this is not something that God takes any delight in. But if you're God, and you see a church that has all the right actions, but doesn't have love, you don't want that church to be a representative of the kingdom. Can you imagine heaven filled with people that don't love God or love each other? Can you imagine that? This is where you say, no, I can't imagine that. No, I can't imagine that. There is no way in the world, because that would be hell. That's why this is so important. We have to love one another. So here's the promise, Revelation 2:7. Let's read it. Everyone who is victorious will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Wow. Remember what I said? They were hungry because they were being blackballed in the Nero persecution. That life was hard. Life was really hard for these people. And Paul even writes on another occasion, he says, go ahead and eat the meat offered to idols. You're so hungry. As long as you don't have Jews living among you. There's another text where he says, don't. You know why? Because it was a matter of being offensive to the Jews. But if you're living among just a bunch of Gentiles, go ahead and eat that meat offered to idols so you can survive. It's a loving thing to do. But Jesus says, I got something better. You want the meat offered to idols? How about the Garden of Eden stuff? What do we know about the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. There was no enmity between the husband and the wife. There was just beauty of all creation. Everything was perfect. And the best thing of all is there was absolutely no problem between God and Adam. He says, just love me. This is what you really need, he says. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. He says, if you're victorious in loving me and loving each other, you will live in victory. It seems like rocket science is Christianity, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It's so simple. Why do we get this one wrong all the time? Friends, let's talk about the church at Indiana, because I think it's really important for us to not just say, well, that was the church at Ephesus. Good for Ephesus. Thank you. That's the end of the service. Let's have communion. Get out of here, right? Or let's talk about us. Enough about them. Let's talk about us, right? Again, I think God would be pleased about a lot of the things we're doing. I really do. I think God would be pleased with the way you have been all loving on me and my wife and my daughter and her husband and child and my boys, which you don't see too many times at this service because my boys go to the 11 o'clock service because that gives them a chance to get up a little bit later coming from Connellsville. But they're always here at the 11 o'clock. This morning they'll be at the 10:30. I told them, you get up early, boys. But, you know, I know that God would be pleased with that. I think God would be very pleased with the church picnic that we had. There's people from all four services were there and just loving on each other. It was a great, great time. And I remember celebrating that in my heart that day. Just seeing people from different services saying, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. It's great to see you, and hugs and all that was going on that day. That's what we must hold, no matter how many services we have. That must be who we are. We must be loving on each other all the time. And we need to make sure that we keep loving Jesus Christ. Because I got to be honest, no matter how good I preach, and some of you say, you better preach better than that, but no matter how good I preach, I can't preach well enough to keep the church open long term. There's got to be great love pouring out from this church. We are starting some amazing ministries. There's amazing things starting up. You see the bulletin. You see how many programs we have going. There's something for anybody to plug in here. But we can do that at top notch. And if we don't get this love piece right, we will fail as a church. I think this half-hearted love for God and this half-hearted love for each other in the Church of America and Europe is the reason why the church in America and Europe is where it is. Because we're like the church at Ephesus. We're like, hey, we could take care of our own building here. We could take care of our own church. We got it all figured out. And what happens when we do that is we're drawing from our own resources, and this world is bankrupt. But when we draw from God's well, it's never empty. And so I call us all to remember again, like it's the very first time you heard the gospel. Go back to your first love. Do you remember? Do you remember floating back to your parents if you accepted Christ as a child and thinking, this feels amazing. I don't even understand the emotion I'm feeling, but this is an amazing feeling. Do you remember maybe you're a second career Christian? You know, one of those people who messed it all up and then came to faith and realized how awesome this is to be a Christian. Or are you third or fourth generation and you don't really remember a time when you weren't a Christian? And you're just kind of holding up the tradition. Have you fallen in love with Jesus Christ who died for you? Do you understand he didn't just die for the world, but he died because of you? Do you understand that when the blood ran down that cross and soaked into the sand in the Middle East, it was because you and I sinned, and there was great enmity between us and God? Do you understand that without that sacrifice, you could not please God? He's so holy. He's so righteous. Do you understand the sacrifice that was made for you? That's why Jesus said, I want you to remember this, and that's why he gave us communion service. He instituted this on the night in which he was betrayed because he wanted us to remember the sacrifice. That's what he said. While he was doing it, he said, remember me. As often as you do this, remember me so you might fall in love with me again. What did he say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. That's why he did this, to get your love. There's no greater love but that a man lays down his life for another. And Jesus Christ laid it down for those who are stiff-necked and rebellious and working against him. That's why I love him. Because I was that stiff-necked and rebellious, smart aleck. And Christ loved me. And I love him because he first loved me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do love you. But we repent of our sin today. We repent that we have just gone about our business and we forgot to love you. Sometimes we get mad at each other and we allow it to become sin. We know, Lord, we can't keep from getting angry at people sometimes, but Lord, when we entertain that sin and wish evil upon others and we sin against you, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy for our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would never extinguish our lampstand here at Grace United Methodist, but that we would always, always have a heart for you and for one another, that we might be a great example and that we would create heaven on earth right here in Indiana. We pray today, Lord, that you would hear our prayers as we pray individually as forgiven people who have repented of their sin, that, Lord, we might be able to come boldly before your throne of grace today, asking you to reach out and touch and to heal and to bless those who we love. We have concerns for people, Lord. We know of people who right here in this congregation who are so worried about mom or dad with dementia, so worried about their own surgeries and chemotherapies and treatments and radiations and their diabetes and all the things that they face, Lord. But we know that they love you. They've come here to worship you in spite of those things, Lord. We pray that it's not just trying to keep up good habits, but it's actually because they love you. We do thank you for good habits, though. We thank you, Lord, that there are habits that keep us doing the right thing when our emotions don't feel it. But Lord, please do not leave us in those dark spots without good emotions. We pray for those with broken spirits, broken hearts, and broken emotions. That today, Lord, you would bless these individuals. That God, you would draw their heart into your heart. And that they would find joy and exuberation there in the presence of the Almighty. We do care what you think of us, Lord. We don't care so much what the world thinks of us, but we sure care about what you think. And we pray that we will be a church that makes you proud. A church that you can look at to be like the one church of these seven churches that has no complaint made against them. And we thank you for churches that do get it right. And we want to be one of those churches, Lord. Help us to get it right on every area. We love you. We praise your name. And we would ask for guidance in all things, even as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Will the communion stewards please come and uncover the other.